Beloved, turn with me, if you will, to the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, grab a Bible in the pew rack in front of you and open with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, page 71. Exodus chapter 31 on page 71. We'll also look briefly at a few verses in chapter 35 and even a couple in chapter 36. Turn with me also, if you will, to the back of your bulletin. The outline today has some blanks which you may fill in as we work through the text, as we work through the topic, and as we let this wonderful portion of God's Word do the Lord's work in each one of our lives. I'd be honored and blessed if you'd stand with me, that together we may honor the Word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Look at chapter 35, verse 30. Chapter 35, verse 30. And we'll read two verses into chapter 36. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded.' And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work." God in heaven, bless the preaching of the Word today. Move the preacher out of the way that we may see Christ and Him high and exalted, giving power and strength and significance and application to the Word. For we ask it in His strong and living name. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention to the Word this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. So glad you're here with us today. You may be familiar with that old adage, behind every successful man is a surprised woman, or it goes something like that. I'm not sure exactly how that goes, but you kind of get the point. So glad you're here this Mother's Day, and this morning I'm particularly excited about the passage that the Lord has given us to study together. And I want you to meet Bezalel. You might not have studied this guy before. Meet Bezalel. He is, believe it or not, the first person in the Bible specifically described as filled with the Spirit of God. Did you know that? The man we just read about is the first man in the Bible described as being filled with the Spirit of God. Now that might shock us. It might surprise us that the very first person described as Spirit-filled is not a prophet, not a priest, not a king of Israel, but a craftsman who works with his hands. This is the first person in the Bible described as being filled with the Spirit. But here's the deal, church. When God takes over a life, that life is never again ordinary. Do you agree? No matter what the vocation, that life is never ordinary again. So starting at the top, let's work our way through this. This chapter begins with the Lord God calling two people to do something that Moses cannot do. Bezalel and Oholiab are chosen to become God's official artists. And we have much to learn from this passage about God's sovereign grace. I want to start with number one this morning and give you just a simple fact of life. Number one, art is inescapable. Art is inescapable. Now, I don't consider myself an artist. I am not particularly artistic. I like to sing, but it's a joyful noise that I make. You would never hire me as a soloist. I don't paint or do any of those other visual, artistic kinds of things. But whether I think of myself as an artist or not, whether you think of yourself as an artist or not, in visual arts, musical arts, or any other kind of arts, I want you to think about this. Every time you rearrange your living room, does that ring a bell? Every time you rearrange your living room, every time you work up or design something for the church bulletin, just a blurb, we call it, but it requires some design. Every time you choose the color of the carpet, you're engaging in an artistic decision. Because art is everywhere. That's the way God has made the world. God has designed us so that we notice design, and we are, in fact, on one level or another, some kind of a designer in what we do. So art is everywhere. And beloved, art matters. Could God show us any more clearly than He does in Exodus 31 that art matters? And the main reason it matters, I've saved for point number two this morning. Look at it carefully. God loves art. God loves art. Now, I am not a professional photographer, and I'm going to show you some photos from my phone, because I just stop and take pictures of things that really grab me. This is the front lawn of First Baptist Paducah. Ever heard of that place? Easter week. Let me tell you something. If you came down Lone Oak Road and made that right turn there at the bank and looked down Broadway, our church lit up magnificently. It was spectacular. It was as if the Lord God, and I hope this is on television, was saying to everybody in Paducah, worship here. You know what I mean? Worship here. This is absolutely gorgeous. It was absolutely spectacular. I'm not talking about the Dogwood Trail and the spotlights. I'm talking about God's spotlight was just lighting up in amazing color those trees out in the front lawn. A couple more that I just took right off my phone. This is a butterfly from our trip to Branson recently. Isn't that creature amazing? All of this shows us that God cares about color. He cares about design. He cares about creativity. He cares about showing off, and I mean that in the best sense of the word. When I show off or you show off, it's not a good thing. But when God shows off, it's glorious, isn't it? When God reveals Himself, He's just pouring forth His love and His goodness, and He does it in butterflies. I was driving out Old Mayfield Road. This is an old barn on the right side of this photograph. How do you like the way God decked out that old barn? It was spectacular. Now, I will say, somebody after first service said, "Hey, Pastor Charles, that's why I'm sneezing, that third picture." So maybe bittersweet for some of you, but just hold on. Allergy season doesn't last forever. And while you're sneezing and blowing your nose, praise God for the beauty that He just paints all over Western Kentucky. And from our recent mission trip to Uganda, the Nile River sunrise. Is that not gorgeous? Just beautiful. God paints beauty everywhere we look, doesn't He? And He wants us to notice. He wants us to thank Him for it. He wants us to worship Him for it. I believe God loves art, and I believe God loves all kinds of art. And if I might convert a Bible verse, if you will allow me, into a Bible illustration, I'd like to do that with 1 Corinthians 12:21, where Paul is talking about the body and how we need all the parts. We can't dismiss other parts that aren't like us. So I'm going to inject my own terminology here. The professional concert violinist cannot say to the sidewalk painter, "I have no need of you." You know what I mean? We need each other. And if we're in Christ, our value comes from that fact. So the violinist can't say to the painter, "I don't need you. May I meddle just a little bit? And I meddle in love, and I meddle stepping on my toes as much as I'm stepping on your toes." The first service cannot say to the second service, "I have no need of you." Amen? And the second service can't say to the first service, "I have no need of you." Our styles may vary, but we need each other. And if we see anything in this study of Exodus, I hope you see how God wanted the art to come to life and wanted all the different styles of art to come together for His own praise. John Calvin said it like this: "All the arts come from God and are to be respected as divine inventions." All the arts. Do we value art today? Do we love art today? Do we appreciate art today? Do we take the time to praise God for art in our generation? Notice in the text that the Lord God Almighty weaves into almost every dimension of the tabernacle art. There is art everywhere you look in this thing. In his book, The Liberated Imagination, Leland Ryken summarizes that Bezalel and Oholiab produced three major kinds of visual art. I'm glad you're here, Kisa. Maybe you can correct some of my terminology after the fact. But we have an artist in residence this morning, and in this book, he talks about symbolic art in the tabernacle. He talks about representational art in the tabernacle, where some imitation of life would happen through a recognizable object from the physical universe, and then even non-representational art. There is even abstract art in the tabernacle. The point he makes in that book, and the point I'm making before we go any farther, is that God seems to bless it all. He seems to empower it all to be done for Him, that this thing may be put together exactly as God wants it put together, because it is going to symbolize His presence, it's going to symbolize its power, it's going to symbolize its goodness, it's going to symbolize the fact that God has come to be with His people. You know what I mean? And He wants this tabernacle to be put together the way He has in mind that it be put together. Thirdly, art is given us, it is given to us by God for His own praise and glory. Art is given to us by God for His own praise and glory. Now, if Exodus warns us about anything, it warns us about idolatry. We got to be careful with idolatry. We cannot worship idols. We know that. We just went over that in the commandments. At different points in the history of the church has been, at different points, fearful of the reality of idolatry and has, at some points along the way, thrown out art because of the idol worship that had come into the church. We do need to be concerned about idolatry. We do need to be concerned about not worshiping idols. But the cure to idolatry is not the prohibition of art. Would you agree? Idolatry is born out of the human heart. And the cure to it is not to restrict all art. The cure to it is not to run away from all art. The cure to it is not to prohibit the use of artwork. Do we believe what we used to sing with regularity? "This is my Father's world." Do we believe that? Do we still believe that this is my Father's world? If we believe that, then every sphere of the world is a sphere in which we need to be moving and shaking for the glory of God. Wouldn't you agree? Leading out. We need to be producing the best art that is being produced. We need to be ahead, not retreating in fear, but leading in creativity for the honor and praise of Christ. Do you agree? We need to embrace these good things that God has given us for His own glory. Excellent art says something. Excellent art says something, even to the ugliness of this world, even to the reality of this lost and dying world, even in our sin, even in our shame, even in our political craziness at times, even in our upside-down economics, even in the tragedy of human life on this planet. Art says that God has visited this earth. God has created us in His own image. And because we're created in His image, we are attracted to that which is beautiful, right? We notice that which is cleverly designed. We notice that which is coming together with the right colors and the right textures. We notice those kinds of things because God has created us unlike anything else He made in His own image. And so we are drawn to His beauty in those ways. Art says to the world, there is a God. Art says to the world, there is a beauty that transcends the junk of this planet. There is something better. There is something better. There is something higher and greater and grander. And then the church comes along and says, let us tell you who He is. Let us introduce you to Him. Good art has the potential to testify about God. Number four, our Lord desires for art to reflect His truth, His goodness, and His beauty. Our Lord desires for art to reflect His truth, His goodness, and His beauty. Now, we've made it to Exodus 31. And by this point in the story, the Lord has given complete instructions for what this tabernacle will look like, how it will be constructed, how its furnishings will be made, and where they will go, and what they will do, and how they will serve. But now the work is about to begin. And there will be sawing, and there will be building, and there will be casting, and there will be metalworking, and there will be stone cutting, and there will be engraving, and there will even be cabinet making. God will have all of this done that this tabernacle may be exactly as He wants it to be done. We know from 26:1 and 28:3 that God expects this tabernacle and all the work that goes into it to be done skillfully. But what are we learning this morning? God doesn't just want it skillfully done. He wants it beautifully done. You know what I mean? He could have said, put up a utilitarian building. Put up the biggest hall you can find that fits the most people in it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Just put it up. Couldn't God have said that if He wanted to? Right, church? Give me at least a nod. God had the right to do that, but He didn't. He didn't do that, did He? He wanted it to be beautiful. He wanted it to be spectacular. He wanted it to be gorgeous. We see here that He wants it to be beautifully made. God wants art to be true. He wants art to be good. He wants art to be beautiful. And if I am studying this correctly, some of the art in the tabernacle is art for art's sake. It does not serve a pragmatic function in the tabernacle. It serves the function of making the place beautiful. You know what I mean? God wants a beautiful structure. And some of the art seems to be put here simply that the art may be noticed. When God appoints artwork to be done, He sets very high standards. There is no fooling around with God's art. What others may not take seriously, God redeems to reflect His own character and His own nature. I've been reading a little bit about the Paducah School of Art and Design and what they're doing here in our city. They're opening this fall a 6,700 square foot sculpture building. And in that building adjacent to Madison Hall, they're also going to have, I believe, woodworking, metal fabrication, clay modeling, mold making, even bronze casting, and a foundry. Now, what is our response to this? Per their own website, this is what the Paducah School of Art and Design exists to accomplish. Quote, "To challenge each student to reach his or her highest level of artistic potential, to produce culturally literate citizens who value art as a natural and integral part of their lives." You know what I was doing as I was studying what they're about to do? I was thinking, we as the church ought to, on some level, celebrate this, because this is an acknowledgement of a good gift that God has given this earth. There's something about this that ought to at least interest us. And interestingly, the tagline on the website for the school says, "Recreate yourself here." And I like that, don't you? We ought to befriend these folks. That's why I'm so excited to think about our church loving our local mission field and partnering with those who live here in our city to begin to enter into dialogue, to begin to enter into relationship, to begin to enter into friendship, when we can say, you know what? We like talking about new creations too. And we're excited because the Lord Jesus makes us new creations in Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are so excited about what you guys are doing here. We are so excited that you want to create good art, that you want to create people who are literate in art, because our God gave us the gift of art. And we want to celebrate it with you. We need to interact graciously. We need to be close to what God is doing in our community. And if we turn away, because certain dimensions of what people do with things are not always those things that make us comfortable, shame on us. Because we serve a faithful God who will allow us and enable us to have these friendships and to make a difference if we will humble ourselves and seek His face. Number five this morning, God calls. I want you to wrap your heart around this. When I first started studying Exodus, I did not know this was true. I am 100% convinced it's true. God calls certain people to be artists. Now, you might not have seen that on your list of spiritual gifts in your spiritual gift study that you did. But I'm telling you, if we're going to take this passage seriously, we have to acknowledge this, that God calls certain people to be artists and that He gifts them for artistic service. He is doing it through them. Moses isn't going to do the sawing. Now, I did some sawing in Uganda when we were building those kitchen shelters. I will say this, I wasn't the worst sawer on the team. I certainly wasn't the best, but I wasn't all that bad. But you wouldn't have me do the sawing in a project that required sawing, because I don't really saw all that well. That's not what God has really given me or gifted me to do. Moses isn't going to do the stone cutting. Moses isn't going to do most of these other tasks, because they're not his gifts. But God wants these things done. God wants these things done, and He wants them done right. And He wants them done well. So what does He do? "Hey, Bezalel, you're up, dude. You're on. You're going to do this. Oholiab, you're up too." He calls them by name. Notice in the text, they are not chosen by a committee. They are not chosen by volunteering themselves. They are chosen by God, one as master craftsman, one as chief assistant. They're also mentioned in chapter 38, verses 22 and 23. Beloved, it is a holy calling when God gifts you to serve as an artist for His glory. Would you agree with that? Whatever God calls us to do and gifts us to do just became a holy calling. It just became a sacred calling. This is a preacher speaking. It would be no more holy were they called to preach. It is just as holy that they are called to do what they're called to do. Look what they're called to do. Look at verse 4. What is their calling? They are called to artistic designs. And not just in one artistic medium, but in multiple artistic media. God will use them. He will bless them. He will fill them. He will gift them. And He will enable them to accomplish this beautiful artwork and this beautiful design and this beautiful craftsmanship that needs to come together to make the tabernacle special. And notice in verse 3. They're gifted and they're called. They're called and they're gifted. They go together. Notice the word ability. Notice the word intelligence. Notice the word knowledge. There is spiritual insight here. There is practical skill. All of it coming together. Could they do this on their own? They could not do this on their own. So God is filling them with His Holy Spirit. He is filling them with the power and potential that they need. If you are an artist today, do it with Holy Spirit purpose. Right? Whatever God has given you to do, do it with Holy Spirit purpose. Don't view it as a second-class calling. Don't ever view what God has given you to do, even if it's completely out of the limelight, as a second-class calling. Because God doesn't do any second-class callings, does He? He calls us to serve Him and to honor Him and to give Him glory and to do it with every ounce of energy that we can muster. R. Alan Cole says in his commentary on this text, quote, "In early Old Testament days, every form of skill and strength and excellence is directly and bluntly credited to the Spirit of God." This is God's work. This is God's enterprise. This is what God is doing. God could have accomplished this by Himself. They could have woken up one day and there was the tabernacle. But that's not what God did. He raised up people to contribute. He raised up artists with their own creativity, with their own ingenuity. And then He blessed their creativity and He blessed their ingenuity and He empowered them and they put together what He wanted put together. When God appoints artwork to be done, He sets high standards and He calls those who will not do it in their own strength. Art, you see, beloved, has tremendous power and tremendous potential. It can depict reality the way it really is or the way it ought to be. It can move our emotions. It can cause us to think outside the box. It can cause us to imagine what God may have in mind. It is powerful. It affects even the marketplace of ideas and the public square. We ought to be involved. We ought to lead, and we ought to produce and appreciate good art. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that some artists misuse that power. I am well aware of the fact in visual arts, in painting and music and film, that people use their God-given gifts to promote evil. But the solution to that is not to run away from it. The solution to that is not to withdraw into a cocoon. The solution is not to refrain from embracing. We need to embrace art as the good gift that it is. The president of Wheaton College says this of the calling to be an artist. Quote, "It isn't easy to be an artist. It never has been. While every calling has its own unique trials and tribulations, the life of the artist is especially hard. There is the difficulty of the art itself, of creating, executing, and perfecting a design. It is always costly, in personal terms, to produce a work of art. Then, once the work is produced, it is often undervalued. People fail to grasp its message or appreciate its artistry. To be an artist is to be misunderstood. There is also the inescapable fact that most artists are underpaid. They aren't called starving artists for nothing. Things are even more difficult for Christian artists." And here I believe we need to perk up and listen. Some churches do not consider art a serious way to serve God. Others deny that it is a legitimate calling at all. And as a result, Christian artists often have to justify their existence. Rather than providing a community of support, the church surrounds them with a climate of suspicion. May that not be the case here. Amen? May we not do that here. May we not run away from something good and wonderful that God has given. May we bless those whom God has called to serve Him with their artistic gifts, no matter what their artistic gifts really are. I think about our young brother who does these amazing videos. I could not do that if my life were dependent on it. And the artistic energy that flows from his own mind, from his own fingers as he's working there on the computer, just continues to amaze me. Sixth, most important this morning, beloved, Jesus Christ is God's most beautiful work of art. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is God's most beautiful artwork. What did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. The Word became flesh. Aren't you glad it did? God wanted us to see who He was. So He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And He lived among us and He served us. And He washed our smelly feet. And He perfectly obeyed all those various and sundry Old Testament laws that we can barely read through without falling asleep. He obeyed every one of them to procure our righteousness. And then He died on the cross. He died the death that you deserved. And He died the death that I deserved. He came to show us the love of God. And on that cross He cried, "It is finished," because He paid for the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? He showed us the love of God. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And He lives forever. And now He inhabits every believer with His Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We can have going on in us the very filling that was happening in Exodus 31, except in larger measure, because we have the Spirit of Christ, right? Romans 8, 9. I want you to think about this. God took the most grotesque scene this world has ever known, the most grotesque moment in human history, which was the cross of Christ. The ugliest, most horrific, unjust, horrible moment in time, and made it the center of our faith and the most beautiful thing we can ever wrap our hearts around. Only God does that kind of redemption, right? Only God does that kind of artwork. Only God makes that kind of change. Only God turns ashes into beauty, right? Only God redeems the way God has designed art to point to His redeeming power and His redeeming grace. That's why art speaks to people. Because it causes them to long for something beautiful. And then we come alongside them, right? And we say, we know who He is. His name is Jesus, and He's a beautiful Savior. And His arms are open wide. His arms are open wide for rebels like you and me. Seventh and last this morning, before we go our separate ways, all that I do should be done to honor Christ. All that I do should be done to honor Christ. Oh, how I wish you could taste a little of the passion that is in me as I preach this last point this morning, because I believe the church, in terms of the evangelical church, has bought into the lie of the world, which has the world all divided between the sacred and the secular. You know, we talk all the time about our secular this and our secular that, our secular the other, our secular job. May I say something to you? If you're in Christ, you do not have a secular job. Because where you go, Christ goes, right? Where you are, Christ is. If you got that job, it is no longer a secular job, because it's your job, and He has put you there for His honor and glory. That's why we ought to lead out in doing our job best. Being on time or early. Getting it done beyond the expectations. Leading the way in the ethic that unfortunately we as evangelicals have decided doesn't really matter, because it's not part of our spiritual life, it's part of our secular job. There is no secular job. Our life is a holy calling wherever we go and whatever we do, because it is my Father's world. We got to tear down that barrier and recognize that where we go and what we do and what we say and how we live and how we influence and how we work and what we do vocationally is ministry. It is ministry. It is a mission field. It is for the glory of God, and we need His power every day to get it done. Am I right or not? We cannot, absolutely cannot do it on our own. I was thinking, how do I give a Kentucky illustration here? Maybe your job is to groom racehorses. You don't get any more Kentucky than that, right? Maybe your job is to groom racehorses. Don't feel like you have to paint John 3:16 on every saddle. You know what I mean? You don't have to do that. You groom excellently. As unto God. Rising at 5 in the morning to get that job done. Even if nobody's looking. Because you know somebody's always looking. Somebody's always invested. Somebody always cares. Somebody always knows. Somebody's always in it with you. Every single moment that you serve, you're actually serving Christ. You groom excellently, and God will make His face to shine upon you. You might not have an artistic bone in your body, but what God has given you to do, you do it as unto Christ, and Christ will be glorified. If He calls you, He'll equip you. If He calls you to it, He'll call you through it. I made that a point earlier in the study of Exodus. Paul says in the New Testament, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our calling, isn't it, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I can't do it. I can't serve Christ in my own strength. You know what I'll do without Christ? I'll complain by the water cooler next to you, and you'll also be complaining at the water cooler if you're not filled with the Spirit, right? That's how it works. But if we're filled with the Spirit, it just became God's marketplace. It just became God's job site. It just became God's project. It just became for the glory of God. This was the heart cry of the Protestant Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria, they said in Latin. What does that mean? To God alone. To God alone be glory. That is what our lives are about. It is not about us. They are not about us. They are about the Christ who has loved us, and who in fact daily empowers us. Mom, one of the best truths you can teach your kids is that they need Jesus' power and Spirit every minute of every day. No matter what He's called them to do, they need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to teach your kids the warning of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench what the Spirit is doing. Follow hard after Christ. Stay in close communion with Him. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus and ask Him to fill you and fill you and fill you and fill you again. So we look back in Genesis. The Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters at creation. By the time we get to Exodus, the Spirit is still alive and well. That's good news, isn't it? And He'll be alive forever because He's God. So here's the Spirit in Exodus, filling Bezalel, filling Oholiab, filling these others who need to be filled with the Spirit of God, need to be supplied with God-given strength, need to be artists and craftsmen and workers and servers and givers and contributors. All that is needed, God will raise up and God will equip. So the gracious Holy Spirit pours forth like an unstoppable stream, these passions and skills for art and for other dimensions of our work that glorify Christ, that He may be praised forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I read ahead. I skipped ahead. I looked ahead. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And what we do in that small job now isn't really a small job. It's a huge job because Christ is in it with us. So what we do, we pursue with every passionate ounce of our energy as unto Him.